Buenos dias, good morning, and welcome to worship at Calvary Baptist Church here in our Zoom room and or on Facebook Live, wherever you're connecting with us, wherever you're joining us. We're so glad that we are together in this space, in this sacred, unexpectedly sacred space that has held us for almost a year and a half now. As we begin to make preparations toward more in-person gatherings, we hope that you're keeping up with that schedule, and we'll keep talking with you about it in the coming weeks to make sure that you're prepared for some of those small, and they might feel like big, changes in the coming days as we prepare to keep interacting and worshiping and connecting with each other in creative and vibrant ways. We give thanks for you as a community, for your patience, for your wisdom, for your care for each other these weeks as we have thought together and have sought to be faithful together. This morning, we continue this series in July that is meant to prepare all of our hearts for the changes up ahead. And honestly, that includes our hearts as your pastors, as we make preparations to try to be ready for all that's up ahead. We're sort of rooting it in the tradition of the Apostle Paul, who writes to many churches in the early days, these vibrant, unexpected communities of faith, trying to make sense of how to be good stewards in the face of deep and complex challenges. And he says to the church in Philippians, "I thank my God every time I think about you, or every time I remember you." So we thank our God for this community and for the work that we are doing together. And so we've asked folks who love Calvary well, who have long loved Calvary well for various reasons at various iterations in its life, to speak words of love to us, to write us their own version of a love letter, much like Paul's. And so this morning we get to hear from Reverend Dr. Chris Norris, who we call Chris, who is a Christian ethicist and scholar. We'll say more about that in a few moments as he offers his love letter to us today. But he's rooting it in the Gospel of John, the first chapter in John. And one of the things we hear that we'll hear in a moment from the text in John's gospel is that in God, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of all people. The life was the light of all people. So this morning we sing one that we know well, Sia Hamba. We are marching, we are walking in that light, in the light of God. So let's sing together.
Sia hamba ku kan yang kuenkos, 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 sia hamba, hamba sia hamba, oh, sia hamba ku kan yang kuenkos, sia hamba. Sia hamba, oh, sia hamba, ku kan yang kuenkos. We are marching in the light of God. We are marching in the light of God. We are marching in the light of God. We are marching in the light of the light of God. We are marching, marching, we are marching, oh, in the light of the light of God. We are marching, marching, we are marching, oh, we are marching in the light of God. Caminamos en la luz de Dios, caminamos en la luz de Dios. Caminamos en la luz de Dios, caminamos en la luz de Dios. Caminamos, vamos, caminamos, oh, caminamos en la luz de Dios. Caminamos, Caminamos, oh, oh, caminamos en la luz de Dios.
Grace and peace to you, beloved of God.
Grace and peace to us all as we gather to share in each other's joys and sorrows.
May we remember each other in our prayers.
May we lift up each other up.
May our love overflow more and more each day.
And may our words and acts of encouragement be bread for the journey.
Good morning and welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. My name is Eugenia Reyes and I am the Deacon of the Week. I am available as additional support throughout the week, so feel free to email me or contact me if you have any concerns, need someone to talk, or just something that you would like to pray with me or me pray for you. If you are joining us for the first time, we hope you feel welcome in this community of faith. And any question you might have about who we are, please do not hesitate to let us know. Now, la paz del Señor sea contigo. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
La paz del Señor sea contigo.
Y contigo también.
Let's greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Make us one more.
Good morning. I wanted to see if our children and our big children would be willing to lean in and join me for just a minute. When we started the service just a few minutes ago, Pastor Maria told us about the Apostle Paul, and he wrote a lot of letters that actually ended up being included in the Bible. So a lot of our Bible, at least the New Testament, are actually letters. I kind of wonder, do you know what letters are? We don't get as much mail or letters in the mail anymore, do we? But sometimes we do. And I've even gotten a letter from some of you. And early on, I hope that you got, many of you got letters from us as Pastor Maria was doing drawings and sent some letters to you in the mail. But anyway, the Apostle Paul traveled around a lot, and so he would be far away from people that he cared a lot about and from people he had spent a lot of time with. And I think this year, maybe we know a little bit more about what that distance feels like, what it feels like to be far from one another. And so today, I wondered if we might practice what the Apostle Paul did. So in the book of Philippians, as Pastor Maria said, he wrote to the church there and said, I thank my God every time I remember you. I wonder today if you can write a letter or draw a picture or even record a video message to someone you remember but haven't really gotten to see for a while. But that means a whole lot to you. Maybe that's a friend that you miss. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a grandparent. It could be anyone. It could be somebody from church. It could be anyone you wanted to. But I wonder if you could write a letter or draw a picture about what you remember about that person and why you thank God for them. And if you want to draw a picture, maybe it could be a picture of a particular memory that you shared, like a moment that you just love and like to remember. Or maybe even you can create a video to just say what you want to get to say to somebody that you remember today. That is the tradition of the Apostle Paul, sending letters, sending love from a distance to say what you might want to say to somebody that you miss, that you remember, but haven't seen in a while. And one thing I would invite our big people who know how to type to do as well is think about the series, I Thank My God Every Time I Remember You. We're going to get to hear from Chris today, but what might you say about our church? And what might you say about how you thank God for getting to remember Calvary and our time together that we'll soon be returning to? Can we say a prayer together? Oh God, I thank you so much for each and every person here and gathered at Calvary. And I thank you especially for all of the children who show us what love looks like. May we send our love and affection to one another this day in the way that Jesus does. Amen. Now is the time in our worship where we have the opportunity to practice sharing and sharing a portion of what we have as we commit together to being a church that follows the way of Jesus. I invite you to go online if you would like to calvarydc.org/give and share tithes and offerings there.
Now we'll have an opportunity to hear the refrain that we're using to sort of hold the series together. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. Every time I feel down, I say a prayer of gratitude. No matter the struggle, I know that we'll get through. I'm honored to say, that's why today I'm honored to say that I'm thankful. Thankful for you. So Pastor Sally has just invited us to remember maybe someone at Calvary that you are thankful for. Can you pray for them today? Can you lift them up today in your memory as we sing?
I'm thankful for you, I'm thankful for you. Every time I feel down, I say a prayer of gratitude. No matter the struggle, I know I'll get through. So that's why today, I'm honored to say that I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you, I'm thankful for you. Every time I feel down, I say a prayer of gratitude. No matter the struggle, I know we'll get through. And that's why today, I'm honored to say that I'm thankful for you. I'm honored to say that I'm thankful for you.
I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
This morning, we have the special gift and privilege of hearing from Reverend Dr. Christopher Norris, who again, we call Chris, but we take the doctor and the reverend pretty seriously too. Chris bears witness to the work of the kingdom of God in the world as a Christian ethicist. He spends a lot of time and energy and imagination helping churches think about what it means to bear witness to Christ in the world. One of the ways he has done this most recently is in his book, Witnessing Whiteness, Confronting White Supremacy in the American Church, a book that Chris dedicated to our community. I mean, there you can see Pastor Elijah holding it up. What better love letter than to dedicate your scholarship, your imagination to this community of faith? So we consider it, in the words of, you know, Howard Thurman, speaking about what it means to hold your head up to the crown that is already over your head. We see in some ways Chris's work as a crown that we aspire to wear faithfully as a congregation that imagines what it means to bear witness to whiteness and white supremacy in the world, and then ask of ourselves and the world around us what it means to dismantle and reimagine something else, even in the church, even in our church. Chris has recently made a move to North Carolina. As we know, there have been many transitions and moves and shakeups in the last year and a half. And we asked Chris what would be meaningful, how to still get to connect with, and I'm not going to say goodbye to Calvary, because no one really ever really says goodbye to Calvary, especially in this interesting time we find ourselves in, where we are connecting across the country and around the world. But we asked Chris if he wanted to be a part of this series to offer a word of love and affirmation and challenge and joy and witness to our community of faith. So we invite you to prepare your hearts and minds for the love letter that Chris has for us today, as we also seek to offer him blessing in this next season of his life.
Cristo Alfa y Omega, nuestra fuente de inspiración. Por todo lo que existe hasta ahora y por todo que será para siempre.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm grateful for the introduction that Maria gave, and grateful for their for Maria and Sally's invitation to speak with you today. I'll say a bit more about why I wanted to do this in a few minutes. But I want to first sort of admit a kind of weird thing that I've been thinking a lot recently about the end of the world. I know it's a kind of weird thing to say or even to do. And it kind of started this past semester when independently two students asked me what I thought would happen at the end of the world. And I realized that I didn't have a good answer. Aren't theologians supposed to know the answer to these things? I used to know what would happen at the end of the world. Growing up as a Southern Baptist, we were very sure of what would happen. The forces of evil would only grow and the repression of Christians would just get worse until at some point the government would microchip us, take away our Bibles, declare Christianity illegal, and we would all face the same choice as the early Christians under the Roman Empire. We were told, reject our faith or face martyrdom. Or all true Christians would be taken up in rapturous glory. Our bodies would disappear while our souls rise to heaven. And then those sinners who are left behind would be saved by Kirk Cameron or something like that. We weren't always super clear on what would happen, but we were very passionate about it. Today, I'm more agnostic about what the end of the world will look like, with the possibility that in the future humanity will be scattered across several colonized planets, or that artificial intelligence will trap our brains in a simulation matrix style, or the remains of most of our ancestors now broken up, returned to dust, compost, existing as fertilizer for a tree or as particles in our food or even as cells within your and my body. What is the end of humanity or resurrection of the body look like? Still, I've been thinking a lot about it and what answer I should have given. I'm not completely sure why. Maybe it's because we're just emerging from a pandemic that in its early stages last spring felt apocalyptic at times. Maybe it's because I'm in a season of endings. My brief career as a professor seems to be ending. My contracts at the seminaries and DC are over, and I haven't been able to break through into the coveted tenure track job market that serves as the only source of job security in academics. So it's time to look for something else. And when your vocation, what I perceive to be my calling from God, appears to be over, it can feel like part of my world is ending. And that means my life in DC is also ending, and it Calvary, as I'm joining you this morning from my new home in North Carolina. It's a season of changes and endings, job, community, relationships, church. This past semester, I taught an environmental ethics course. And so one piece of scripture that I spent a good deal of time reflecting on was the creation story in Genesis 2. And there, God takes the ground, the earth itself, and uses it to form the first humans, created from the dirt, the soil beneath our feet, from the soil made from the compost that Natalie and Nathan encouraged me to make and bring to Calvary every Sunday morning as an offering, the silt and rounded rocks at the bottom of Rock Creek that Jess showed me, dirt crushed and shaped over thousands of years into a wonderful oasis in the middle of the city. The beautiful sand made from lava rock on the beach in El Salvador that I experienced when visiting with Calvary a few years ago. Dirt as resilient as the people we met there and those in our congregation who've come to tell us about that beautiful country. The dirt of Liberia, blood soaked from a civil war, which forced Elijah's family to leave it and come to the U.S. And of the ground on which Calvary itself stands, blood soaked from the genocide of indigenous American people and from the slavery that made our building possible, both the result of white supremacist violence. This is the dirt from which we're created, with all of its joys and sorrows, horrors and triumphs. The earth that still lives inside each one of us. No matter how literally we take that Genesis creation story, the point is that we were bound to the soil from the beginning with all its ambiguity and mystery, even as we've now wandered far from that long ago intimacy. But as I spent time reflecting on that earthy creation story in Genesis, I also began thinking about another creation story, that from the Gospel of John, the one read this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through the Word, and the Word took on flesh and lived among us. And in this flesh, we've seen the glory of the Word. You could read the story as a beautiful piece of poetry, but more abstract and less earthy than its Genesis counterpart, less embodied and more ethereal and spiritual. But you could also read the story of the Word of God taking on a body among us as a God who becomes embodied, dirty, bloody, messy, made up of the earth, just like the rest of humankind. God not only created this earth, the soil, but God took on a body that was also made up of dirt and then dwelt upon it as a part of earth itself and a part of humanity itself, with all of its scars and failures, broken relationships and struggles, doubts and mistakes. And so to paraphrase the ancient theologian Athanasius, I am still a theologian after all, that which God assumed in the incarnation, the human body and the earth with which it was intimately formed, God also redeems. God doesn't just save or redeem the quote-unquote good stuff, the immortal soul that we've been taught to separate from our sinful bodies, but God saves all of it, the messy, imperfect, frustrating, depressed, despairing parts, the parts of ourselves that we don't really like, the sides of ourselves which we wish others didn't see, the realities and identities and struggles we want to remain hidden, the parts that sometimes we feel like they were literally made from the ugly mud of the earth. God saves, redeems, loves all of it. And God calls all of it, all of us, good. I wanted to preach today as sort of my last contribution on my last Sunday here at Calvary before I begin the process of joining and engaging with local congregations here in North Carolina, and especially as part of the sermon series centering around Paul's words in Philippians, words that he wrote in a letter to a congregation that he loved. I thank my God every time I remember you. I give thanks to Calvary for these past 4 years, the friendships, the experiences, the education and growth, difficult and meaningful conversations in TOD, transformative experiences in El Salvador, life-giving moments of fellowship at Shalom lunches or church retreats at Camp Frazier, and passionate days at protests. I dedicated my last book to Calvary, as Maria said, and I want to kind of recite the words that I used in that dedication. I said, "This congregation breathed life into a dry soul and demonstrated a new way of being Christian in the world when this theologian was questioning if theology mattered. I'm convinced that theology must arise out of the shared life of community of the church. And the theology that emerges from these pages has no greater influence than this rogue Baptist community of all colors and quirks in the heart of Washington, D.C. Well, after a couple of years unsuccessfully looking for permanent teaching jobs and a way to sustainably remain a professional theologian, my soul may be a bit drier than when I wrote those words a couple of years ago, but in some sense, that's part of what Calvary has taught me. We live with the ups and the downs, the blessings and struggles, and endure them together. The humility of this church community, acknowledging its entanglement with slavery and white supremacy, and its persistent and dedicated efforts to do what's right in the face of this tainted history. God takes up all of that. Our successes and failures, blessings and struggles, bright spots and messiness into God's self, and redeems it, experiences it with us in and through one another. That is at the heart of Calvary's ministry and witness. Now, there have been so many wonderful moments and lessons over these past 4 years that have stuck with me that I'll take with me from this place. Obviously, Elijah has provided so many amazing, poignant, and prophetic insights in his preaching, just too many to count, and he'd be very upset with me if I didn't say that. But one moment that has remained lodged in my heart was from a sermon Maria preached a couple of years ago, and I hope she won't mind me saying, and I hope that I get it right, but she was reimagining a conversation with her mother when she was younger, the mother telling her that this is the world of clear rights and wrongs, black and white, and that Maria was searching for a world with too much gray, too much in between, ambiguity and mystery. And in this reimagined conversation, Maria responds that she doesn't want a world of black and white or a world of gray, but a world with all the colors of the rainbow. And I think of all of the lessons that Calvary has taught me over the last 4 years, this is the one that I'll take with me wherever I go, that God created a world with all the colors of the rainbow and called all of it good. Not only created it and called it good, but loved it so much that God had to become a part of it. God took on all of it and all its technicolor, messy, messed up, and blessed up parts as God's own life and reality. And this is where thinking of the end of the world has led me to think of the end of the world in another sense. That is, its purpose and meaning. What's the earth? What's the world for? Earth is not a place that we pass through on a journey to a disembodied eternity. The earth is us, and we are the earth in all of its messiness and all of its multi-chromatic splendor. The end of the world is us, created out of the very earth upon which we walk and to which our bodies will return. In the image of a God who not only created this earth, but took on a physical body that was also made up of the dirt and dwelt upon it as part of the earth itself. And the end of the world is the revelation of God and the redemption, salvation, and flourishing of all of creation. God's love for all of it, all of us, every blessed part of us, no matter our failures or struggles, no matter how much we want to hide parts or how much we struggle to figure out who we are or what we're here for. And that's the end of Calvary, also a community, a church that gives the space and the encouragement to find out who we are, to love all of ourselves and others as ourselves, to humbly reckon with our failures and begin to discover God in a world of all the colors of the rainbow. A season of endings and beginnings. One of my favorite theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, is said to have given these last words just before he was led to the gallows in a Nazi concentration camp in 1945 to be executed for his resistance to Adolf Hitler. "This is the end, for me, the beginning of life." His last words are likely apocryphal, but they still speak a truth, even if cliche. Every end is a new beginning. In the book of Revelation, at the end of the world, God doesn't promise to make new things, but to make all things new. The promise of an earth transformed, made new, given a new beginning, not destroyed or left behind, to transform our sorrows and struggles without removing the things that make us who we are, that make us different and unique, the many colors of the rainbow that give life to the world and to its people. The lesson here from the end of the world in which all things are made new, given a new beginning, is that this new beginning is not severed from our past. It's continuous with who we are. One of our pastor's favorite theologians, Myra Rivera, claims that our flesh carries traces of the histories of our communities with it, and of our experiences and even our sufferings. Experiences of suffering and failure are not inconsequential to our identity. They shape our lives, relationships, personality, and identity in substantive ways. They teach us about life and about ourselves. They form character traits essential to our personhood. They draw us into unique relationships with God and with others. We wouldn't be who we are if remnants of these experiences were eclipsed in whatever life is like at the end of the world. These things can't be erased without erasing the whole person, without erasing who we are. So our resurrected bodies must bear these marks of our earthly lives, and yet somehow we'll transform them into something new and beautiful. Just as Calvary's past is part of its, our identity. But to be transformed now into the work of reparations, something new and necessary and beautiful. I may not know what happens at the end of the world, how all of our particles and cells will be gathered together from the trees and rocks and sand and compost that give us resurrection. But I know we won't leave these bodies or our identities behind. Every end may be a new beginning, but it's a new beginning that carries the past with it. As Calvary enters a new beginning next month, returning to in-person worship, this new beginning won't be a simple return to normal, but will contain the lessons and growth and struggles from this past year and a half, and the history of Calvary's past century and a half, now shaping its future. As I enter a time of endings and new beginnings, I'll carry the struggles and failures of this period of life, but also the indelible lessons and experiences and growth that I've gained from being a part of this community, this family. This is not a time of brand new things, but all things being made new, now seen through the light of the struggles and joys of the past. For all of us, God is calling us into the messiness, the dirty, earthiness of a life lived in all the blessed colors of the rainbow, not leaving the past behind, but working to use it to create a world made new. For me, this is a time to venture boldly into the new, appreciating the blessed messiness of this life and rejoicing in the bright and colorful world that you all revealed to me. I'll thank my God every time I remember you. The end.
Chris, that is an epic love letter to this community of faith, to each of us and to all of us. Thank you. God never said that God would make new things, but would make all things new. And we, the end of the world, is us. And as you ended it, Chris, the end. Also the beginning. Sometimes a hymn at the end kind of connects, and sometimes it really connects. And I think love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down fits pretty well today. The final lines heralding a new creation, a creation of things made new. Heaven and earth now take their place. Let us see your great salvation lost in wonder, love, and praise. I think we can all say we find ourselves in wonder, love, and praise this morning after receiving the gift of this love letter. So I invite you to meditate as you hear the organ play this beautiful hymn.
Thank you. Chris, we thank you for those powerful words. In fact, you have given us so many powerful words over the years. Your book, a book that we've referenced many times, is a book full of powerful words. Words that help us to remember the origins of our church, the origins of our society, the entanglement that so many of us have to a wretched past. But your words aren't just about prophetic matters. They're personal, too. They get at the human soul as well. And even though you've already read them, I want to read it again. You dedicated your book to us, to this place, to these people. You say, I dedicate this book to Calvary Baptist Church. This congregation breathed life into a dry soul and demonstrated a new way of being Christian. A new way of being Christian. In a world when this theologian was questioning if theology mattered, I am convinced that theology must arise out of the shared life of community of the church, and the theology that emerges from these pages has no greater influence than this rogue community of Baptists of all colors and quirks. Theology must arise from inside of community, and the theology that arises out of this book and out of your work and out of your ministry and out of your scholarship is a theology that arises in part from this rogue community of Baptists. And theology matters, but it matters because we matter, because you matter. Your life matters, your work matters, your contributions matter. And so Calvary, as we embrace this ending, as we send Chris forth, even though he's already there, sort of, we dedicate our ministry to you and the people like you. We dedicate our reimagining, our reconstituting, our restructuring to the type of courageous work that goes back and examines our past and says that we are in a tradition with a God who can make all things new. On a note of personal privilege, I just want to thank you, Chris, for being a friend, for being a mentor, for being an encourager. It's a great blessing to have your soul be a part of our community. And I will personally miss you. But as you go, and Calvary, feel free to extend your hand, let us go with these words of benediction. And Chris, when you remember us and think of us, remember this place. Chris, may the road, may the path, may the dirt that's on the road rise to meet you. May the wind that comes forth from the oceans and the air and the atmosphere, may the wind always be at your back. May the sun, that radiant star that shines from the sky, reminding us of God's eternal light, may the sun shine gently upon your face. And may the rains, the water, that condensation, those dew in the sky that reminds us that life has to be turned up again, may the rain fall gently upon your field. May God, the God of the ending and the God of the beginning, the God of the many colors of the rainbow, the God of you and the God of me. May that God, the God who dwells inside of you, may that God be with you as you go. Go in peace to love, serve, and bear witness to the world. Amen.